verses 1 to 20, which you'll find on page 1176 in the church Bibles.
Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure: no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Manna, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you, and we'll refer back to it as we think about it some more now. Who am I is one of the most basic questions that we can ask. And we answer that question in different ways. Many find their identity in the job they do. I'm a teacher. I'm a retired teacher. I'm a nurse. Others find their identity in their relationships. I'm a mother of four. I'm a granddad. I'm a best friend. Increasingly today, many find their identity in their sexuality. I'm gay, I'm lesbian, I'm bi. Still others find their identity in an aspect of their personality. I'm an introvert, I'm sporty, I'm a perfectionist. We might be any of those things, But for Christians, our most precious identity is that we are all dearly loved children of our Heavenly Father. Whatever else we might be, we are that first and foremost. In the opening verses of this letter to the Ephesians, Paul praised God who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, which includes adoption into his family as his sons and heirs. So if you belong to Jesus, then before all else, you are a dearly loved child of God. And these verses that we're looking at this morning teach us how to live out that wonderful identity. And first Paul says, live a life of love, not lust. That's our first heading, life, not lust. Let's read again from verse 1. Paul writes, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Live a life of love, Paul says. Now, of course, the word love can mean different things to different people. Someone hearing those words in the 1960s, at the height of the free love movement, might hear it one way. Someone hearing it today, when the phrase love wins is often associated with the gay rights movement, might hear it another way. So we need to pay attention to how Paul describes this life of love. It is, he says, a life that's modelled on Christ. In his great love, Christ laid down his life on a cross for our salvation. And just as he gave himself for us in voluntary self-sacrifice, we're to give ourselves to others for the sake of their salvation. So the life of love is a cross-shaped life. Now, of course, we can't be someone else's saviour as Christ is ours. But nonetheless, we are to love one another self-sacrificially for the sake of each other's salvation, encouraging one another in the faith and serving one another. And we're to love those outside the church with the same self-giving love for the sake of their salvation, building loving connections and seeking opportunities to speak of Jesus. And when we do this, it is pleasing to God. Our lives are a fragrant offering and sacrifice to him, Paul says. So this is what Paul calls a life of love. It is the sort of love which will build up the church and draw non-believers to Christ. But in the verses that follow, Paul moves from self-sacrifice to self-indulgence, from love to lust, from what is proper to what is improper. Love gives, but lust takes. Let's read on from verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. God has high standards for the life we live as his people. There is to be no sexual immorality, Paul says. In the original Greek language, the word for sexual immorality is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from. And it means all sexual activity before and outside of heterosexual marriage, even if it's between consenting adults. God is not against sex. It's his idea. Sex is his gift to bind a man and a woman together in marriage. But God is against the abuse of his gift. When we abuse it, we dishonor him, and eventually we do ourselves damage. We get hurt. Nor should there be any kind of impurity, Paul says. Well, the word impurity is a broader term which includes lust and also things like drunkenness. If we want to know whether certain behaviour is impure, the easiest way to answer that is to ask whether Jesus would do it. And together with porneia, these two terms cover every kind of sexual sin. And to these, Paul adds greed. Greed is often linked to sexual immorality in the Bible, implying an unrestrained desire for sexual gratification. But it also includes greed for other things, such as wealth and possessions and comfort. Greed represents an attitude of self-serving indulgence and covetousness, rather than the sacrificial generosity towards others which we find modelled in the life of Christ. Of these three vices, Paul says, there must not be even a hint. This is serious. Now, we often like things to come with a hint of something else, don't we? Coffee with a hint of hazelnut, tea with a hint of vanilla, or my current favourite, chilli-flavoured crisps with a hint of lemon. But that's not always the case. Bread with a hint of mould, for example, is not the best bread for making your sandwiches. And when it comes to the Christian life, even a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed is not to be tolerated. And God's high standards apply not only to our conduct, but also to our words. There's to be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, Paul says. Now, he's describing a dirty mind expressing itself in dirty conversation. Coarse jokes and banter which make light of sexual sin are out of place, Paul says. When I was a teenager, there was an older boy in the church youth group who had passed his driving test. He drove a VW Beetle. It was a beautiful car. And he loved to entertain everyone by driving into the church car park far too fast, making it look as though he was going to crash into the wall of the church building, and then slamming on his brakes, turning the steering wheel at the last possible moment to swerve the car and avert disaster. But of course, one day, the inevitable happened. He sped into the car park, heading straight towards the church building, slammed on his brakes, turned the steering wheel, but he'd misjudged it, and he slammed straight into the wall. God doesn't want us to be driving ourselves as close as we can to sexual immorality, impurity, and greed before turning away. He wants us to avoid such sin altogether and steer well clear. There is not to be a hint of it. It is improper and out of place for God's people, Paul says. Well, that means thinking very carefully about the books we read and perhaps the fantasies we indulge. It means thinking carefully about the types of films and TV programs we watch. And it means examining our actions carefully. There's no place in the Christian life for looking at pornography or reading steamy novels or for any sexual activity at all outside of marriage. And likewise, there's no place for abusing drugs or alcohol. And there's no place for the covetous greed of the world, for wealth and luxury. How close are you and I getting to those things? We must keep away from them. And the first thing that will keep us away from such things, Paul says, is thanksgiving. The end of verse 4. We indulge sin and temptation when we think we might be missing out on something and are prepared to disobey God to get it. The person who resists temptation is the person who remembers instead the countless blessings they have received in Christ and thanks God for them. Thanksgiving is the proper use of our tongues rather than obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking. And secondly, we'll keep away from immorality and impurity when we remember where it leads. Verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. The reason this is so serious is that the consequences of getting it wrong are catastrophic, a bit like they were for my friend with his VW Beetle. Those who indulge in sex outside of marriage, as well as other kinds of impurity and greed, are idolaters, Paul says, because they serve their desires rather than God. Those who are more concerned with satisfying their appetites for sexual gratification and pleasure than with serving God might claim to be Christians. But make no mistake, Paul says, they are idolaters who have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Now, we all fail in this area in some way. Paul is not saying that any immoral thought, word, or deed is sufficient to disqualify us from heaven. Nor is he saying that those who live this way are without hope. For those who acknowledge their sin, whether past or present, and repent of it, there is always forgiveness. But, he says, we must be clear, for those who sin without repenting, there is only wrath. Others may tell us otherwise, that such behaviour won't result in wrath, that someone can be a Christian and at the same time abuse God's gift of sex. But don't be deceived, Paul says. Know where such behaviour leads and don't be partners with them. In other words, don't do what they do. Don't join them in the kinds of behaviour which will bring you under God's wrath. We are to live lives of love, not lust. And secondly, Paul says, be light, not darkness. That's our second heading, light, not darkness. Is it down with me again at verse 8? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Notice that Paul doesn't merely say that we are living in the light. He says that we are light. And so he exhorts us to be what we are and to live as children of light. That means living a life which shines brightly with all that is good and right and true. And we will only do that if we're committed to finding out what is good and right and true by prayerfully reading God's word and discussing what it says with other mature Christians. That's why we encourage church members to belong to home groups and to meet up with other Christians in twos and threes to read the Bible and pray together. that we want to find out together what is good and right and true. And we want to avoid what Paul calls the deeds of darkness, which are the deeds that characterize a life lived apart from the light of God. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Since Jesus has come as the light of the world, we must wake up and live by his teaching. Well, Paul uses what is possibly some early baptismal liturgy to describe conversion as nothing less than awaking from sleep, rising from death to life, and being brought out of darkness into the light of Christ. And since that is what God has done for us, we're now to have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness which once characterized our previous way of life, when we didn't know God. Rather, we're to expose them to the light of Christ. If you're cleaning out a cupboard, it might be too dark to see what mold or greasy stains are lurking at the back of the shelves. So you might grab a torch and shine its light into the dark recesses to expose what's there. Only then can you set about washing it down and cleaning it. In the same way, we're to allow the light of Christ to shine into every area of our lives so that no darkness remains. As we read the Bible and pay attention to its teaching, we're to allow its light to expose our sin so that with God's help, we can get rid of it from our actions and from our speech. We're to live lives that are transparently good and righteous and full of truth. So one of our prayers to God should be that he would graciously open our eyes to see our own sin. Now, that's a hard thing to pray for. None of us enjoys seeing the ugliness of our own sin. It's an uncomfortable experience to see ourselves as we truly are, with our sin exposed. But only as we pray that prayer can God work in us to cleanse us of it. And as he does, we become light in the world. As by God's grace, we live increasingly good, righteous, and true lives, our words and actions will expose the sin of others for what it is. It's only when you paint a bit of skirting board with fresh white gloss that you realize how yellow and faded it had become. Now, before that, you would have sworn that it was white. But in contrast to the new white gloss, you can see it for what it is. Something similar happens as Christians live lives of goodness, righteousness, and truth in the world. The reality of people's lives is seen for what it is. So we shouldn't underestimate the impact of the Christian teacher who refuses to join in with the dirty joke in the staff room, or the Christian sportsman who refuses to get drunk after the match, or the Christian schoolgirl who refuses to experiment sexually like her friends. Some may despise us for that and keep away from us. But our prayer is that others will be brought to the conviction of their sin and to repentant faith in Jesus. All of this requires great care. So finally, we need to live as those who are wise, not unwise. Our final heading. Verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We take great care over the things which matter to us. So if your car matters to you, then you're likely to be out at the weekend with a bucket of soapy water in your hand cleaning it. If your appearance matters to you, then you're likely to find your family banging on the bathroom door telling you that you've been in there for far too long. If your home matters to you, then you're likely to take care keeping it clean and tidy. If something matters to you, then you will take care over it. As Christians, we must take care over the way we live, so that we make the most of every opportunity to serve Christ. It's often remarked that no one will get to the end of their life and wish they'd spent more time in the office. But as Christians, we may well get to heaven and wish we'd spent more time serving the Lord. It would be awful to look back on your life and to realize that you'd wasted it. Therefore, Paul says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The way to avoid wasting our lives is to align our values and our priorities with the Lord's. And that means handing over control of our lives to Him as we submit ourselves to the authority of His word, the Bible, and open ourselves to the leading of the Spirit. So Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. While some wine can gladden the heart, to quote from elsewhere in the Bible, too much wine leads to debauchery and the loss of self-control. If you want proof of that, just go into town on a Friday night. Don't be under the influence of wine, Paul says. Instead, be under the influence of the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is not to have more of the Spirit, but to let the Spirit have more of you. Rather than letting alcohol change your behavior, Paul says, let the Spirit change your behavior, so that folly is replaced by wisdom and the ways of darkness exchanged for the ways of light. Then our lives will be filled not with debauchery, but with psalms, hymns, and songs filled with truth about God and thanksgiving to God. Paul tells us to sing to one another, so that we can encourage each other with truth about God and about His Son, Jesus Christ. And he tells us to sing from our hearts, that we are emotional beings. We were made to express praise to God with our whole selves, not just with our mouths, but with our hearts and emotions. And when we sing truth about God to one another, with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts to God for everything, then the church is strengthened and built up, and God is glorified. We need to remember who we are. God has adopted us to sonship, and made us heirs of heaven. We are his children, members of his family. And we need to conduct ourselves accordingly, living lives of love, not lust, of light, not darkness, and being wise, not unwise, as we make the most of every opportunity to serve and glorify our Lord. We don't always find that easy. So let's pray that God would help us to do so. Let's pray. Loving Father, we confess that we don't always live wisely, but give in to lust and the deeds of darkness in which we once lived when we didn't know you. Please forgive us. Please help us to see our sin and to turn from it. Thank you that in Christ you have adopted us into your family and made us your dearly loved children. We thank you for that wonderful privilege. And we pray, please help us to be what we are and to live lives of love, light, and wisdom so that we might build one another up in our faith and reveal your glory in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.